Well, good morning. We're going to be in the book of Malachi for another day, but we are on the final lap. And so we turn to Malachi once again, and we're just going to read one verse, because we're going to read a lot of other passages of Scripture, and we need to keep moving along. So, Malachi chapter 4, and we'll read verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant. It just struck me as I was reading that verse earlier on, how personal this command is from God. Malachi was a servant of the Lord, and he was repeating what he had been told to say by God to Israel. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Last week we looked for a while at the returning God-fearing remnant, whom God will bring back to his land, Israel. In verse 4, we are reminded of the time when God gave his law to his people. We're going to read that event in Exodus chapter 19, and we read from verse 10. Exodus chapter 19, and we'll read from verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. What a message God was giving to Moses. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves. And as we say quite frequently in Scripture, we get this expression, take heed. And it always means that something important is going to be said. And we should take heed to ourselves every day as to how we are serving God. But in any case, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death, and there shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. That was shot through with a dart or some kind. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. What an awesome occasion for the children of Israel. This mountain as if on fire, smoke pouring from it, and the voice of God speaking out from the midst of the mount. What an awesome time. And it's recalled again in Hebrews chapter 12. So we look at Hebrews chapter 12 in the New Testament. In Hebrews 11, we're shown a roll of honor of a great cloud of believers and what they accomplished and did through faith for God. So let's turn to chapter 12 of Hebrews. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's just look at those verses again. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We can read in chapter 11 of Hebrews all the episodes and the events that occurred for many of God's people, people who feared God and who were desirous of working for him. And then it turns aside as if we're in a race. And let us lay aside every weight. In the New Testament, we're soldiers. And we also, Paul talks about shadow boxing and running in a race. And when we're running in this race, we are to lay aside every weight. Doesn't necessarily mean, perhaps, things that are totally sinful, but anything in our lives which holds us back from serving God to the full. I always say we can run the marathon in an overcoat. We see the London Marathon and other marathons, and usually there are some very serious runners at the start of the marathon, but then you get all these people running with various costumes, Donald Ducks and all the rest of it. They're not running seriously. The people who win the marathon have laid aside every weight. And that's what we are required to do as we run the race for God. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. When a man is running the marathon, he sets out himself to do the marathon in so many hours and so many minutes. And he has a plan in his mind as to how he will run. You don't see him setting off at the start as if he's doing a 100-yard sprint. No, he runs the marathon with patience. Because he realizes that this race, one has to approach it with sincerity and truth and faith. And we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then it just mentions about what Jesus did, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross, despised the shame. And it said he did this for the joy that was set before him, the joy of seeing people turned from this system of this evil world, turned from the darkness of Satan into the glorious light of God. Consider him. Consider him in all his glory. Consider him as he walked through the streets of Palestine and Galilee. We must consider what he did for us and consider what we are doing for him. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We say so frequently, the devil wants our minds. We see the music and the frivolity of this world seeking constantly to get the minds of people. We're just remarking last night on the news, there was a little child of 6 who was injured in that explosion in Manchester, and she is going again to the next gala performance on Sunday night. A little child of that age, her mind has been tackled by Satan. And then we carry on to verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You know, we all have some feeble parts of us. I've got a feeble knee. I got a kick playing rugby years ago, and my knees are feeble. Other people's hands hang down, not able to do any work. And we're like that sometimes as Christians. But we are to lift up the hands of praise to God and be ready to run for him in this race of life. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. A king's highway that is free to all, and it leads to the king's abode. There are a couple of interesting verses in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. A wonderful verse. If our ways please the Lord. If we're walking on the way and in the way that he wishes for us to walk, it says he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And then in verse 17, chapter 16, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. How do we stay on the highway, the King's highway? By departing from evil, making a straight path for your feet. When John the Baptist, he declared that the coming of the Lord was, it was to make a pathway for our God. Follow peace in verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. But then it goes on to explain the giving of the law in this chapter of Hebrews. Verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. They didn't want to hear the voice of God because they were afraid. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But then we have the contrast. But we are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. But we also come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, so that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Read that again. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with godly reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. How often we see God not getting the reverence and godly fear which he deserves from us who follow him. Let us remember, our God is a consuming fire. And then if you look back at those verses, it says that I will not only shake the earth, but also heaven. Go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, Jesus is speaking here. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Speaking of that day, the day of the Lord, when he shall return to this earth. And just a word of warning here. Beware of those people who will seek to falsely say that God is finished with his chosen people, and that all the remaining promises in Scripture to be fulfilled have been transferred to the church. We have been looking at what will happen in the last days. And most people will not accept what we endeavor to teach. They believe that God is finished with Israel, his chosen people, thereby accusing God of reneging on his eternal, everlasting promises to Israel, repeated again and again in Scripture through the prophets. God's promises to Israel, his chosen people. And here is just a small sample of the many scriptures which clearly express the truth that the church has not replaced Israel in God's plans and promises. Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All the families of the earth were blessed through the Jewish seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read from Jeremiah 31, verses 35 and 36. And then in this passage, Israel is confirmed to be as eternal as the solar system. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel, for all that they have done, saith the Lord. And again we get these promises to Israel, repeated again and again. Just another one in Jeremiah 33 in verse 20 and 22. Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day, and my covenant of the night, and that there shall not be day and night in their season, if there can't be a day and a night, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. And as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Now I believe that the solar system is still in place, and so are day and night, and so are God's promises to Israel. God repeats his promises to Israel over and over again. You will also be told by many people who will not accept what we seek to declare. You will also be told that the church did not start at Pentecost. The concept and teaching regarding the church, that is, a body of believers, both Jews and Gentiles, united in Christ and brought together through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's unknown in the Old Testament, and did not take place until Pentecost. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church. Future tense. It was the Apostle Paul to whom the task of announcing this message was given, as he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 3, 8 and 9. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Not in the Old Testament, it was hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Sadly, Israel disobeyed the laws and commandments again and again, and we have remembered how the 10 tribes were taken away to Assyria, scattered abroad. Read 2 Kings chapter 17, and you will see the wickedness of these tribes, and also why the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The remaining two tribes were taken to Babylon, and eventually they too were scattered. 2 Kings 17 verse 20 is a very sad verse. The Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hands of spoilers, until he had cast them out in his sight. People say that when God allowed the Israelites to be taken away, they talk about the 10 lost tribes. They're not lost. The Lord knows where every Jewish person is. But they do not believe that God will come again and be the God of Israel. We saw last week that God, through Malachi, said that he would bring back the Jews to their land. And now we saw, if you read 2 Kings 17 verse 20, you'll see that the 10 tribes were taken to Assyria. They were taken, and the land was then planted with foreigners. There was a planting of the land with those people who eventually became Samaritans. But they were taken to the land of Assyria. There's a very good verse in Isaiah 11, verse 16. And we have been talking about the remnant of Israel. And it says in Isaiah 11, verse 16, there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left. From where? From Assyria. Isaiah was prophesying that there would be a highway for the remnant of his people, so that they could return to Jerusalem from Assyria. And we believe that soon there will be the rapture of the church. We believe it is very, very soon, and it'll happen very, very soon. There'll be a 7-year tribulation, and after that, the day of the Lord will come in, when Christ will return to this earth to bring in his millennium kingdom. Deuteronomy 30 in verse 3. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. An interesting one in Job. Job chapter 19 and verse 25. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Psalm 47, verses 2 to 5. The Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us, and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob whom he loved. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with a sound trumpet. And see what it says there. He shall subdue the people under us, and the nations under our feet. What were we reading in Malachi just a few weeks ago? It says in verse 3 of Malachi chapter 4, he shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Just how it ties in there with Psalm 47. Psalm 96, 10 to 13. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. And we also read a few Sundays ago, Revelation 19, declaring Christ's return in flaming glory to the battle of Armageddon, and then to judge the nations and to set up his millennium kingdom. And so, in verse 4, Israel is commanded to remember ye the law of Moses my servant, the law of God given to the people through God's servant Moses. When Jesus came, as we read in Hebrews, to endure the cross for the sins of the world, he fulfilled before a righteous, just judge, his father, all the requirements of the law. Christ, when he died on the cross, fulfilled all the requirements of the law. In Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, I want to just point out that verse again. If you get that verse out in your Bible, Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. In verse 24, the words "to bring us" are in italics. There be no corresponding words in the original. They are put in by the translators. They should not be there. The point is not that the law leads us to Christ, but that it exercised its control as tutor until Christ came. When Christ appeared, a new order of things was instituted, and there was justification for us on the principle of faith and not of works, by works of the law. The fact, of course, is that man could never have kept the law. It was a guardian. Until Christ came, it had played the part of the schoolmaster, acting as a guardian and maintaining some measure of control. But Scripture tells us, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. It was this way also in the Old Testament for all those who feared God. Galatians 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. We are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament types, sacrifices, rituals, and the light, those in the law, were shadows of good things to come. Hebrews, again, we're going to look at Hebrews 10 and verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The place of worship in the Old Testament priest, and as the priestly order operated, was earthly. But for all New Testament priests, our citizenship is heavenly, and we are ambassadors for Christ in the world, on earth. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Our position is seated with Christ in heaven. Ephesians 2, verse 6. That was a sign. Christ has fulfilled all the requirements of the law when he was sacrificed on the cross. He shouted, "It is finished," when the temple veil was rent in two. That was a sign the work of our redemption was complete. We now have access to God through our Lord Jesus Christ and not through any earthly priest. The law now has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All the rituals, all the sacrifices were completed in him. Our Lord foretold that there would be those in this present world who would mix the old and the new covenants. Just exactly what we see in most churches today. Luke 5, verses 36 to 39. Luke chapter 5. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. What they're talking about, if you have an old coat and it's worn out, you think you'll patch it up, you put a new piece of cloth into the old coat, and the rent gets greater, and it's a disaster. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish, and the new wine will be lost. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. The situation we see in church leaders is of people stumbling around in the shadows of ritual and the vain repetition of a lifeless, cold liturgy, when the light of the world has come. And instead of stumbling around in the shadows of ritual, they should be walking around in the light of the Son of God. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. In true Christianity, there is no equivalent of what we see in most churches today. A man called William Host says in his book, Bishops, Priests and Deacons, on this very subject, he says, what men take for priests are as much priests as plains are mountains. We need the scriptures to detect true priests. There we may search in vain for of priesthood as an office in the Christian church. Not a word is said. read that again. We need the scriptures to detect true priests. We may search in vain for a priesthood as an office in the Christian church. Not a word is said, nor is it a legitimate development of anything found there. As soon as pretend a cuckoo was hatched from a lark's nest. He's saying that if you argue that for some reason a present-day priest is an extension of something we read of in Scripture, he says you might as well pretend that a cuckoo was hatched from a lark's egg. Sacerdotalism is an intruder in the Church of God. The priesthood of Christendom and true Christian priesthood can no more flourish in the same atmosphere than a penguin and a bird of paradise. They belong to different spiritual zones. The one cold imitation of an earthly shadow, the other a bright and heavenly reality. We are, through our conversion and through our Saviour Jesus Christ, we are all priests unto God. However, going back to the God-fearing Jew in the days of Malachi, the God-fearing Jew on that great and dreadful day of the Lord, for him it will be, remember ye the law of Moses and faith in the coming one spoken by the prophets. As we have seen looking at the state of things in Israel at the time of Malachi, carrying on, perhaps as we have examined the book of Malachi and all the problems that the Jews and the unfaithful remnant came across, before we are too anxious to look at other people, perhaps we should all ask ourselves before Almighty God, what is the state of my life before him? We could see the state of Israel at the time of Malachi. But let us look at ourselves. It is so easy for me to see the speck in other people's eyes and not have removed the beam from my own eye. May God help us to see clearly what my life is like before him. We want to see things as God sees them. There's an interesting story in Mark chapter 8. We'll turn to it. Mark chapter 8 and verse 24. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And after that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored. And he saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his home, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Now, there are a couple of things we just want to look at here very quickly. This man, they brought this blind man to Jesus. And he took him by the hand and he brought him out of Bethsaida. He spat on his eyes and he put his hands on the man's eyes. And he said, "What do you see?" And he said, "I see men like trees walking." Now, we must have assumed this man at one stage was able to see and had some disease that caused him to go blind. Jesus touched his eyes again and he said, "I see men clearly." We need to see men clearly in our daily lives. We don't want to see people as trees walking. We want to see that there are people around us who are walking day by day in sin. That there's a judgment coming upon this earth. We need to see men and women as Jesus sees them. Jesus wants all men to come to a knowledge of him, to put their faith and trust in him, so that they too may go around this world living for him, being ambassadors for Jesus Christ. But the other interesting thing is, why did Jesus take him out of the town? And why did he tell him not to go back to the town and not to tell anybody? And we need to look at Matthew chapter 11. We'll go back and we'll read from verse 20. "Then began he," this is Jesus, "to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." People who have heard the gospel and not responded to it are in great danger. And he went on to say, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." And just look at chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Going back to chapter 10, and verse 14. "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." We have that verse in Genesis God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. What a solemn thought for people with whom we walk with day by day. If they are constantly rebelling against God, there is always the danger, I believe, that God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. But also for us, just in closing, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.